decide. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine,
surrounded by your glory.
All my life you have. Why don't you guys all stand and greet someone around?
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity.
There will be a day when all will bow before him, and there will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord, and every prayer we pray in desperation, the songs of
since things are lost in this life-giving flow.
to heal, power that gives us strength to stand. There's power to cleanse and redeem in the precious blood of the Lamb. In the precious blood of the Lamb. There is mercy that won't run dry.
From the well, there's more than enough. Amen? Amen. What a mighty, wonderful God we serve. And just good to be together, good to worship together. If you're here visiting this morning, I want to extend a special welcome to you. Good to have you here with us. Trust you'll sense the presence of the Lord and come back and worship with us again. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter for our devotional this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. As I was thinking about this devotional this morning, I had to think about, you know, some of the things that we've been doing the last couple months, and you probably have been as well, but it seems like there's kind of no end to maintenance or upkeep, if you kind of want to put it in that terms. Usually the summertime, the fall, we try to get our machinery cleaned up, and then there's maybe a roof that needs to be fixed, or there's something that needs to be painted on your buildings, those kinds of things. And even with our vehicles, if you own a vehicle, it seems like that's a never-ending process of brakes or a dent or a paint job or something that needs to be done. It just seems like everything that we have in this world needs upkeep. It needs maintenance. It just continues to go downhill on its own, faster than what you would like it to in some ways. But that's the world that we live in. Now, God didn't create the world in that way. When God created the world, it was good. It was very good. And none of that decay, none of those things were happening until man brought sin into the world. And so we live in a world that is full of decay, that is full of those kinds of things. And if left to its own, that's the direction that things go. And it takes a lot of work, takes a lot of effort, at least it seems that way, to try to keep things together and working and all those kinds of things. So I'm wondering this morning, as I was thinking about that, in the midst of all of that, do we have anything to rejoice about? Is there anything to rejoice about? Because sometimes, depending on your week or depending on what you're doing and all that stuff, it seems like you never get to the end of that. There's always something that needs to be fixed or taken care of or upkept, and well, then you don't have the finances to do the next thing, and it just seems like you're never going to get there. Is there anything to rejoice over? 1 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we'll stop there for a moment. A living hope. His mercy, God's mercy, has given us a living hope. What does that mean, a living hope? Well, it means a certain and an unfailing hope in eternal life. This world is not the end. These things that we experience is not the end. We have a certain and an unfailing hope in eternal life, and Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of that. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of that. Let's go on. For to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Wow. An inheritance that is incorruptible. It doesn't decay. It's never going to decay. It's never going to get old like everything else that we experience does. Undefiled. It is pure. It cannot be adulterated in any way, shape, or form. It does not fade, which means it never gets less over time. Doesn't need a new coat of paint. Doesn't need new brakes. Doesn't need new anything. It never fades, this inheritance. And it's reserved. It's reserved. We had Julie and I had the privilege for our anniversary a couple weeks ago to go out to dinner at a restaurant we had never been at before. And it was suggested to us to make reservations. And it's a good thing we did, because if we wouldn't have made reservations, we wouldn't have ate at that restaurant. There was a line of people waiting to get in who did not have reservations, and I'm not sure if they got to eat eventually or not, but you needed to have a reservation. And that reservation was what got us in. There is a reservation. We have a reservation. Reserved, this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you if you're a child of God. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And it is kept. That reservation is kept by the power of God through faith. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. Keep in mind, in the middle of all these things that we experience here in this world, here in our lives, all the things that fade away, that are corrupted, that need to be taken care of, that seems to be no end to that, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade, that is reserved for us in heaven. In this greatly rejoice, though now, verse 6, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Hallelujah. We have a lot to rejoice about. We have a lot to rejoice about. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we recognize once again this morning that the world in which we live is a world that is passing away. And Father, we're so grateful for the many blessings, the material blessings, all the blessings that you give to us. But we recognize, Father, that all of these things are things that are fading away, things that are being corrupted, things that will not last for eternity. But God, we thank you for the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ, an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, will never fade away, will never lose its shine, never lose its glory for all eternity. And that is reserved in heaven for each one of us who claim the name of Jesus. Father, help us to continue to keep that in the forefront of our minds and to rejoice in that each and every day. And Lord, as we express that joy, that others would come to recognize that they too can have that same inheritance by placing their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And God as well, thank you for the way that you walk through us through the midst of our trials and tribulations, and you continue to encourage us and build up our faith. God, we thank you for being a God such as you are, and we continue to worship you in that manner here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
We have heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell the sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea. Echo back the ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death an endless life. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph for the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Number 577. And if you could, would you stand as we sing this song? When the roll is called up yonder.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and doubtless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Yeah, so those devotions were right on par this morning. You know, that God is our living hope, and we have so much to be thankful for. You know, whether it's a baby dedication, seeing a friend in the audience. Psalms 34 says, David declares, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And I'm just so thankful for that verse. There we go. Sorry. Blessed are those who run to Him, who place their hope and confidence in Jesus. He won't forsake them. Blessed are those who seek His face, who bend their knee and fix their gaze on Jesus. They won't be shaken. Come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing if you love His name. Come on and lift your voice with me. He's worthy of all our praise. Blessed are those who walk with Him, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage with Jesus. They'll see His glory. Blessed are those who die to live, whose joy it is to give it all for Jesus and for Him only. Oh Jesus, all for Your glory. Come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing if you love His name. Come on and lift your voice with me. He's worthy of all our praise. Come on and bring your offering. Sing if you've known His grace. Come on and lift up your holy hands. He's worthy of all our praise.
Sorry.
Bless God in the sanctuary. Bless God in the fields of plenty. Bless God in the darkest valley. Every chance I get, I bless Your name. Bless God when my hands are empty. Bless God with the praise it costs me. Bless God when nobody's watching. Every chance I get, I bless Your name. Bless God when the weapon's forming. Bless God when the walls are falling. Bless God because He goes before me. Every chance I get, I bless Your name. Bless God for He holds the victory. Bless God for He's always with me. Bless God for He's always worthy. Every chance I get, I bless Your name. Every chance I get, I bless Your name. Come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing if you love His name. Come on and lift your voice with me. He's worthy of all our praise. Come on and bring your offering. Sing if you've known His grace. Come on and lift up your holy hands. He's worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of all our praise.
I greet you in the name of our risen King Jesus. It is good to be here this morning. It is good to be with our church body and back in New York. The last few days I've been traveling. I was out to Rosedale this weekend for a board meeting for the college, and was able to take four young people from our church out there. And I'm thankful that we had four young people with us, well, three young men who helped me out. We got about just across the PA line, and I got a flat tire. And they found that to be really fun and exciting. I'm glad, because I didn't. But they jumped right into it, and they got it all fixed and put back on, and it stayed on. So we're thankful, and we're thankful we made it there and back safely, and for the good time that we had out at Rosedale. We're going to continue our series this morning through 1 Corinthians. In chapter 14, so if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to open them to chapter 14. Going through this series titled The Imperfect Church, Perfect Gospel. And looking at a letter that was written to the church in the city of Corinth a little over 1900 years ago. And realizing something as we go through this series, as we've gone through this book, and that is that these people were not perfect. They were not perfect. They were a mess. They had issues. They had problems. They had things going on in the church and in their personal lives that just kind of makes you scratch your head sometimes and wonder. But I think as we've went through this series, we've also realized something about ourselves too. We're not perfect. We got issues. We've got messes. We've got things that we've sometimes scratch our head and wonder, why do I do that? But as we've gone through this series, and I trust as we've gone through this book, you've realized something in both of those scenarios, whether in the church of Corinth or in your life, and that is, as imperfect as you are, and as imperfect as this church was, the gospel of Jesus Christ is perfect. It's perfect. It's complete. There's nothing lacking in it. And when we live by faith in that gospel, we can live a life that's pleasing to God. We can live a life that's a witness to the people around us. And I'm so thankful that we have a God who does not leave us alone, that does not let us stay the same, that He grows us, He molds us, and He keeps working on our lives to bring us to know Him more. I'm so thankful for that. I'm glad He doesn't just save us and then leave us to our own as we were when we got saved. But as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we get to know Him. We get to know God, we end up growing in our faith. And He uses all of our imperfections, and He uses our growth in our faith for His glory and His work. And one of the ways that He does this is by giving each one of us gifts, or talents, or skills, whatever you want to call it, however you want to label it, to use in the church and in the community. He gives each one of us at least one, if not multiple. And this is the fourth part of a five-part series through this topic of spiritual gifts. And we started this out in chapter 12. So if you've missed some of those messages, I encourage you to go on YouTube and check those out, because I think they're important in setting the stage, a continuation, a building upon each other. It brings us to where we are today. And the three things, again, we want to remind ourselves the three principles of spiritual gifts, the three principles that we have when we look at spiritual gifts. And then first one being that spiritual gifts have their foundation in faith. That they have their foundation in faith. That each one of us receive spiritual gifts upon our confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Those are, their foundation is in faith. We also see that spiritual gifts have unity in their diversity. Each one of our gifts are different, right? Even if we have the same gifting, even if two of us in here have the exact same gifting, the way that plays out and the way that God uses it are completely different. and the personalities of those people are completely different. But there's unity within that diversity, and we're thankful for that. And the third principle about spiritual gifts is that spiritual gifts need to have a purposeful participation. There's a purposeful participation. We don't just get this spiritual gift. We accept Christ. He's our Lord and Savior. He gives us these gifts. We don't just have these gifts and then just sit on them. We use them. We do something with them. We actually engage with the church in what God has gifted us in. And then there's also two rules that we wanted to remind ourselves of each and every time that we go through this section of Scripture. It will be no different today. The first one is to stay biblical. Stay biblical, throw out our traditions, our thoughts, maybe our opinions, and look strictly at Scripture. Stay with Scripture. Stay biblical. And the second rule is to stay centered on the gospel. Again, the reason we have spiritual gifts is because we understand the gospel. We are forgiven, we are saved, we are loved by God, and therefore, even though that is part of our spiritual gift, it is the driving factor for why we use our spiritual gifts. They are centered on the gospel. And the fact that our gifts are used for the church and to show that gospel to the world around us. We find ourselves today in the middle of one of, I would say, the most direct and clear teachings in the Scriptures on a couple of some of the most controversial issues, controversial gifts, I guess you would call it that, in not only the time that this was written, but also in our society today. And those two gifts are the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of tongues. And sometimes when I mention that already, there's a thought that comes into your mind, maybe. There's maybe an opinion. There might be an experience that you had along both of those gifts that you're probably already starting to formulate an idea of where you think this is going to go or where you think it should go. And I hope I don't completely disappoint you, but I hope we also remember the first rule in this is that we're staying biblical. We're going to stay biblical. Some of us in here may be skeptical of these two gifts, the gifts of prophecy and the gift of tongues. Some of us have been hurt by the misuse of these gifts. Some may completely embrace these gifts, think they're great gifts, and we should empower them and use them in the church more often than we do. Some of you may not have a clue what these gifts are, and that's okay. And some of you may even have these gifts. There may be some of you in here that have these gifts this morning. But no matter what the case is, no matter what is going on in your head, we need to know the biblical reason that these gifts are in Scripture and that they're used today. And what we don't want this morning is confusion. Because what we see in the text that we're going to look at today is a lot of confusion. And there was a lot of confusion in the church of Corinth at this time over both of these gifts. How they're to work, what their purpose was, and what they looked like practically. So what I want to do this morning is see these gifts in light of Scripture, of this Scripture, but also we're going to look at a couple other sections to kind of get a good understanding of what both of these gifts are. And I don't want this entire sermon to just be about prophecy and tongues, because I think Paul's point in this text is going to be greater than that, and I want to get to that point, and we're going to look at that as we go through. But I do want to start out with giving some clear definitions of what these gifts are, okay? So first off, let's start with the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues. Tongues is the gift of being able to speak in a language that you do not know. So when you see that word in Scripture, you're seeing this word speaking in tongues, or they spoke in tongues, and you'll see that throughout a lot of Acts. But you also see it referenced here in 1 Corinthians and different places in Scripture. Speaking in tongues, when you see that word, it is understand that what it's talking about is being able to speak in a language that you do not know. So you could really translate that word tongues into languages, speaking in languages, if you want to. My understanding from the study of Scripture is that the gift of tongues is the ability to speak in a human language. A human language for the function of sharing the gospel and building up other believers. That's my understanding from Scripture. And we're going to look at why I came to this conclusion. Again, you might completely disagree with me this morning. That's okay. There's room for discussion in this, and there's room for trying to figure this out together as a body. But this is where I came out looking at Scripture. And this gift is given by God for certain times and places where it's needed. If you want to flip back to Acts chapter 2, this is a key text in understanding what this means. Acts chapter 2. We want to understand this book or this gift biblically. We have to go back to where we see this really manifest itself in a true way. Acts 2, 1 through 12. The Bible says this: when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. These are the believers. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, Arabians, we hear them telling our own tongue the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, and saying to one another, "What does this mean?" That's a great question for this morning. What does this mean? Notice something in these verses, verses 6 through 8. I think these are the keys to understanding this gift. 6 through 8 talks about what it looks like, what it looked like when tongues happened, when people were speaking in different tongues. What do we see there? We see people were amazed and astonished, saying that these guys are all from Galilee. They all have their own dialect. They all have their own language. And yet amongst this entire vast group, and remind you, this is in front of a lot of people. There's a lot of people present at this time from different countries, different languages, different backgrounds, tribes, dialects, everything. These Galileans are speaking, but you're from Crete and you're able to hear it in your language. You're an Arabian, you're able to hear it in your language. It's all coming through very clear. It's all being spoken very clear in their own language. So I did some digging into this word tongues, and it comes from the Greek word glossai. Glossai, which actually refers, when translated literally, means human language. It's not translated as an unknown utterance or a gibberish or some sort of uncomprehensible speaking. Nothing like that. In fact, the word glossai is translated and used multiple times throughout the scriptures. In vast majority of those times, we find them being used in places where just regular people are speaking. So it's a word referring to human languages. We see that here in Acts 2. None of what was being said was not understandable. It was understandable in your own language, in your own tongue. We also see this in Acts chapter 10, verse 46. It's the same thing. We see that same exact word used in the same exact setting where people are hearing something being spoken in their own language. Same way with Acts chapter 19, verse 6. And again, you can look those up. Check that out on your own time and just see, like, what does that look like? What did that look like at that time? And I think that is the key to truly understanding the gift of tongues, the gift of speaking in different languages. Now, there are many different groups of Christians that believe that speaking in tongues is a certain form of language that you don't understand. Not even the person speaking understands it. And a lot of people call it a prayer language or a spirit language. And it's not understandable unless somebody is actually there able to interpret that language. However, I really struggle with reconciling that concept with what we see in Scripture, what we see in the vast majority of Acts, what we see in this text here in Acts chapter 2. And I don't see it consistent with what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I don't see that concept consistent. And we're going to see how this all plays out and why I believe that. But I think it's important to understand the biblical framework for why I'm coming at this from this perspective. I do believe that it's an important gift, and I believe it is used to this day. I believe this gift is used to this day. But I don't believe it's used in the same context as we see it manifested through more charismatic denominational lines. Not saying they're wrong. Not saying they're doing it wrong. I'm just saying, based on what I see in Scripture and based on what I see the definitions given in Scripture, I have a hard time reconciling those two together. The second gift I want to look at is the gift of prophecy. So we have tongues, and we have prophecy. A prophecy is a gift that speaks on what God has done or what God is doing for the building up of the church, for calling us to action or cheering us up. And it never, never contradicts the Word of God, the written Word of God. It will not contradict that. If it does, it's not prophecy. It's not prophecy. It's not biblical prophecy. It's not prophecy coming from the right spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, if you're there, speaks this. It gives us the definition right there of prophecy and what it's for. It says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And this is a very important gift in the church. It's a very important gift. And any one of us can have the gift of prophecy at any time. This is not a gift that just I don't believe it's a consistent gift. We don't see that in Scripture. Even the prophets of the Old Testament weren't able to just prophesy whenever they felt like it. They prophesied when God gave them the word to speak. This wasn't just a gift that they used whenever they felt like. And in the New Testament, we see much of the same. It's a gift that God gives us or gives those who he's gifted with it at the right time for a specific purpose. And it's used primarily to build up the church with clarity. With clarity. It's not primarily used to predict the future, although there is an aspect to that. If God is speaking in that way, in the Old Testament we see it very clearly. It was used to predict the future sometimes. But primarily in the New Testament, we see this gift of prophecy being used to build up the church, to encourage each other, to speak into a situation, and it's always centered on the Word of God. So, with those two definitions and these two gifts, and again, you may disagree with me on these definitions, that's okay. What we're going to do here is, over the next 25 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to compare these two gifts and look at why one is being spoken of as more beneficial than the other and the reasons for that. And this morning I want to draw out three commands that Paul lays out in these verses for us this morning. That each command we'll see has an effect that follows it. It's kind of like a cause and effect issue or a cause and effect theme throughout these verses. And a cause and effect idea would be like, so if I took a brand new Snickers bar and it was in the middle of the summer, I laid it out on a blacktop driveway in a hot sunny day and just walked away, what do you think the effect is going to be? I'm not going to eat it. It's going to be melted, right? It's going to be useless. It's going to melt in the sun. Or if you stand from a 15-foot ladder and you drop a piece of china onto a concrete pad, the cause is standing there dropping the china. The effect is going to be what? It's going to shatter. Something's going to happen. Cause and effect is a lot of what Paul looks at here in these verses, and we want to look at these this morning. So the first one that we see, the first cause and effect that we see in these verses is that if you pursue love, you cultivate growth. If you pursue love, you cultivate growth. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 through 5. Let's read that text this morning. It says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we looked at the love chapter, right? We looked at how love is the engine that drives our spiritual gifts. It's the motivation behind those spiritual gifts, and it's the reason we can use these gifts in the church to build each other up. And we looked at the importance of how love is vital in the church. And last Sunday, Myron preached a sermon from 1 John chapter 4, right along that exact same line. 1 John chapter 4, looking at how God is love, how he's the author of love. How God is love. Love comes from God. He can't be anything different. God is love. And today, Paul is piggybacking right off of chapter 13 into this section with the first two words that says, pursue love. Pursue love. And this is a perfect way to begin this topic, I believe. It's a great reminder for all of us this morning. Pursue love. Chase after it. Go after it with all you can. Run towards it. Go hard after love. Especially when you're seeking and using the gifts that God has given you in the church. Pursue love. Keep that at the forefront of your mind anytime you're using your gifts in the body of Christ. Remember from the last message in this series, using our gift in love builds up the church and others, not ourselves. And that is the reason we do this. And in here, in this text this morning, Paul is making sure the church in Corinth and us today know that when we are seeking out our gifts, we need to prioritize using those gifts that God has given us to cultivate growth and do it in love. Our gifts are not given to us for our benefit, but for the growth of the church, to cultivate growth in the church. And we do that when we prioritize love first. So the two gifts that are compared here this morning in this text are speaking in tongues, or speaking in different languages, and prophecy, or speaking about what God has done or is doing. And Paul says that one, tongues, builds themselves up. The other, prophecy, builds up the church. And he makes it really clear here that our desire and priority as a believer should always be to pursue love and to cultivate growth in the body with our gifts. And not just to cultivate a little growth, not just to be happy with just a little growth stemming from our gifts, but to see radical change and transformation. You know, when you're planting a garden in the spring, and we're on the other side of that now. Hopefully everybody's gotten the stuff out of their garden that they wanted to. But when you plant your garden in the spring, you don't plant the seeds in the ground and expect, you know, you don't plant a row of carrots and expect one carrot, right? You don't plant one potato plant and expect to get one potato. You expect radical growth, right? You expect to get all these different vegetables, and you want lots of corn, you want lots of potatoes, you want lots of carrots, you don't want any beans, but you want lots of good vegetables that people like, because when you plant a seed, you expect radical growth. You expect transformation of that little seed into something that's multiplied. And that's how it is with our gifts in the church. That's the exact same way. When we pursue love using our gifts, we use our gifts to bring God glory and we build up the church. Radical change and radical transformation is going to happen. It's going to happen. When somebody with a gift of hospitality uses it and pursues love with it, it's going to radically change those who they use it with. When somebody with a gift of serving serves and pursues love while they serve, it's going to radically change those who they're serving. You get the point. It's like that throughout the entirety of our gifts. When we pursue love, we expect growth. We cultivate growth. And that leads to the second cause and effect we see in these verses. And that is when we communicate clearly, we build up. When we communicate clearly, we build up. And that's found in verses 6 through 19. Follow along with me in 1 Corinthians 14. Starting at verse 6, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives a indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if your tongue, with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? for you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of that language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and a speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul continues here, contrasting the difference between speaking in tongues and prophecy. And the big difference that we see in this text with these two gifts is how clear the communication is between the two of them. Now, what does this mean? If I were to stand up here this morning and preach this sermon in Swahili, how many of you would get something out of it? First of all, how many in here know Swahili? Okay, I'm safe. If there was one person that did, I would have been in trouble. Nobody knows Swahili. So if I was to stand up here this morning and preach this entire sermon in Swahili, you all would be looking at me cross-eyed wondering, what on earth is this guy talking about? It would be fruitless. Right? You wouldn't have gained anything. There would have been no building up. There would have been no clarity. There would have been nothing good. You wouldn't have been encouraged or cheered on in your walk with Christ. There would have been no reason for it. You would probably actually laugh because I sounded funny, but you wouldn't be listening to what I was saying. It'd be completely pointless. There would be no clarity that came out of it. And communicating clearly builds up the body. It builds up the body. And communication is one of the primary tools that God has given us to encourage each other, to build up each other, to challenge each other, to correct each other, and to share the gospel. He does that through communication. There's other ways that can happen, but primarily it's done through communication. And it must be done clearly or it's useless. And with all the gifts that are in the body, Paul encourages us at the end of verse 12, the key to it is to strive to excel in building up the church. And this phrase, building up the church, is actually a construction term. In the Greek, it's actually a construction term. And during construction, different tools are used for different purposes. If I was to start building a house and I called over Wendell and got his crew there, and I gave them a 2x4, and I wanted them to cut the 2x4 to size, and I gave them a hammer to cut it, what would they do? Well, that would be pretty useless, right? I mean, I guess if you gave the hammer to a bunch of youth boys, they'd figure out a way to cut the 2x4. Wouldn't look right. Probably wouldn't be very square, but it would get cut. But it wouldn't be for the intended purpose, right? And if I was framing something up and I put a nail in the 2x4 and I gave, Wendell's crew a handsaw and said, there, put that nail in, they'd be like, well, that's not what this tool is used for. Give me the right tool for the right purpose and it will work, right? It's the same way with our gifts. It's the same way in the church. Both tools are useful, the hammer and the handsaw. They're both useful and they're both needed to build something, but they have a specific purpose and there's a specific reason for them. And when they're used properly and correctly, can build something beautiful, like a house. They can build something beautiful. And the same is true with our spiritual gifts. There's a purpose to each one of them. There's a purpose for speaking in different languages. There's a purpose for prophecy. There's a purpose for serving. There's a purpose for preaching. There's a purpose for healing. There's a purpose for all the different gifts that Paul lays out. But they need to be used correctly. They need to be used correctly. They need to be used biblically. And that brings me to the last cause and effect we see here. That when we practice maturity, we share the gospel. When we practice maturity, we share the gospel. Finishing off these verses in 20 through 25, 1 Corinthians 14. It says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and an outsider or an unbeliever enters, they will not say that you're will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so by falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And I don't have time to unpack all of these verses. They're deep. There's a lot here, and there's a lot that these verses speak about. But I want to kind of wrap them into a shell to kind of make some sort of sense out of this. You see, in the church of Corinth, there was complete chaos going on during the worship service. When they got together like we are this morning, it was craziness. We've already looked at some of the issues they had before. The communion time, that they were bringing wine to the communion, and half the church was getting drunk, the other half wasn't getting any. One half was bringing food, they were eating their fill, and the other half was going away hungry. There were people living in sexual immorality within the community of believers there. There was a lot of chaos going on in the church, but Paul really takes some time here to discuss and to figure out, okay, when you come together, it can't look like this. During the church at this time, the gift of tongues was lifted up above all the other gifts. And therefore, those who did have that gift, and most scholars believe even those who didn't have those gifts, saw that everybody else was doing it, so they just joined in. And it was just mad chaos. Nobody understood what was being said. It was just a lot of noise going on. And nobody was being built up. There wasn't anybody that was being encouraged or cheered on. It was just craziness. Paul takes time to address this. He says, it doesn't matter how gifted you were. In verse 20, I want you to seek maturity. Do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. When it comes to spiritual gifts, whether it's tongues or administration or healing or whatever it is, we need to be mature in our thinking. Not going on emotions, not going on what we feel, not thinking, well, my gift is important, I'm going to use it right here and right now. Be mature in your thinking. And this book instructs us, the Word of God instructs us how best to use our gifts. He gives us a lot of layout for how best to use our gifts. And in this text, we see the best way to use prophecy and the best way to use the gift of tongues. And when we follow the scriptures, when we dig into the Bible, is to see, how does God want me to use my gift? What is the best way for my gift to be used? You will become more mature in your thinking. And when we become more mature in our thinking and we practice our gifts biblically, we begin to share the gospel effectively. When someone comes into this church who's not a Christian, those with a gift of hospitality, an exhortation or encouragement, should be there welcoming them in. Hey, it's good to see you. Thanks for coming. I want to encourage you today. Thank you for being here. That's using your gift maturely for sharing the gospel. Those with a gift of serving will see this person or people and walk up to them and ask them if they'd like to come sit with them during the service, or if there's anything they can do to make them comfortable. Those with a gift of giving will offer them their Bible if they didn't come with a Bible. Those with a gift of teaching will take the time needed to explain what the Bible says to them. And those with a gift of evangelism will share with them how much Jesus loves them and desires a relationship with them. Do you see how each gift, when used maturely, shares the gospel? Just different ways. In just different ways, the gospel is being shared. The love of Christ to that unbeliever, as Paul's talking about right here in this text, is shared by those gifts. And when we all function our gifts maturely, the gospel is at the center. And each one has a part in it. So what's your gift? What's your gift? We've done 4 sermons on gifts, and I ask you the question, what's your gift? I asked this question to the Sunday school class that I'm teaching last Sunday. I said, how many in here think you have an idea of what your gifts are? And I'd say most of them raise their hands. What's your gift? What's your gift? How do you know what your gift is? What's your part in sharing the gospel by using your gift? I've got a QR code that I put up here on the screen. If you have your phones this morning, this is the only time I will ever tell you to take them out and use them in a service. But go ahead, and if you want, scan that QR code. That's going to take you to a link. That is a link that will, it's a 66-question questionnaire on spiritual gifts. You can save it to your bookmarks, or you can just keep it in your backpack or whatever you want to do. Just keep it where it needs to be for now. Don't fill it out in church. But take some time and go through those questions, short questions, easy questions. Fill out your name, fill out your email. You'll go through that 66 questions. And based on those, the way that you label them, you got 1 through 5, always or never. And you kind of fill in the blanks in between. You circle the one or you click on the one that you feel fits you best. And that will give you, it'll email you like a printout, a PDF file printout of exactly where your strengths might be based on the way you filled out those questions. It's not foolproof. It's not perfect, but I took this test, and within about 5 minutes of doing it, it gave me the email, and I looked at it, and you want to know what my main gifts were? Leadership, pastoring, teaching. I'm not going to argue with any of them. There were some on there that I was like, I don't know. Maybe that's a gift. I just don't know it yet, but it will give you an idea. It will start moving you in a direction of understanding where your gifts are, what they are, and how best to use them. They give you scripture references for what those gifts mean, how to use them, and what they look like. If you don't have a computer, if you don't want to scan the QR code and do it online, get in touch with me. I will print you out the pages of these. I'll give them to you manually. You can circle in everything you want, give them back to me. I will put them into the computer on that site, and I will give you the results back. I desire greatly that each one of us in here know what our gifts are. Because when we know, and when we practice them maturely, we share the gospel way better. We're way more effective in sharing the gospel. And that, brothers and sisters, is why we're here. We don't want to forget that the reason we're here is for the gospel. Jesus is the reason for us to have any purpose whatsoever in any of our gifts. I could be here this morning and have everything I ever wanted. I could have money, I could have fame, I could have health, I could have power, you name it. I could have all these things and still be completely empty. You could be the same exact way. Be completely empty. And the reason that is because you're still missing something. You're still missing something. You're missing Jesus. And the Bible says very clearly that we are all sinners and that we all needed a sacrifice to take our place. Take our place for all the sins that we've committed, to die in our spot because we were the ones that turned our backs on God. He didn't turn his back on us. He loved us. In fact, he loved us so much that he was willing to do that for us. That sacrifice was Jesus. And he didn't just die for you. He rose from the grave so that you could have life. So that you could have spiritual gifts. So that you could live a life that was a testimony to his goodness and his mercy. The way that he lives. And he did it because he loves you. That's why he did it. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to surrender our life to him. Give it up. Stop holding on. Stop hanging on to this thing that you think is so valuable and give it up to Jesus. Trust him and he will wash you clean. He will take care of all of those burdens. He will wash you clean and he will give you new life. And if you've done that already this morning and you've been coming to this church for a long time and you're part of the body of Christ here, praise God. Thank you. Now use your gifts. Use your gifts for that gospel. And if you are here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I'd love to talk with you about that. I'd love to walk with you in that decision. And there's other people that would as well, that are here. Don't leave without understanding what that looks like. Because the gospel is the greatest thing that any of us could ever live for. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. We're just so thankful. Thankful for the gift of salvation. Thankful for Jesus. Thankful that we don't have to live a life completely empty or chasing things that lead us to nothing but dead ends. We've got a Jesus who's resurrected. We've got a Jesus who lives, and because of that, we can have life. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for this teaching on prophecy and tongues. Thank you that because your Son rose and gives us life, that he gives us gifts as well. And I pray, God, that whatever our gift might be, that we would use it. That we would use it. We would use it for the building up of the body of Christ. And we would use it for the sharing of that amazing gospel to the people around us. Father, we want to be faithful to you. Faithful to your call on our lives, faithful to your call as a church. Thank you so much, God, that this church is so gifted in so many different ways. And people have gifts in here that probably we don't even know. I pray, God, that you would use them special. Use them in a way that just completely transforms those around them. Help us all to pursue love and cultivate growth. Help us all to communicate clearly, to use our gifts clearly, and to build up. Father, help us to practice maturity so that we can share the gospel, because that's what it's all about. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.